The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In Mark 15:28, we read that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. How could the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God be counted with such sinners? Join us today as we begin to understand the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became sin for us so that we would be eternally redeemed from sin.
Fear not, little flock, In Mark chapter 15, verse 27, we read the following account. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That verse 28 is quoting, of course, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, which we'll probably get to before this morning is out. But notice what he says in verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, as just sort of an aside, I want to mention this, not in the way of criticism or calling anybody out, but I want to point out to you that in any pulpit using any version other than the King James Version this morning, there won't be any preaching from this verse, because Mark 15 and verse 28 is relegated to a footnote in almost all the modern translations. There's one or two that don't. And this is one of the main reasons that I love the King James Version. I just don't trust the modern translations that are based on what I consider to be errant manuscripts. But that's another sermon that I've already preached, actually several sermons in the past year or so, and I direct you back to that if you're interested in more information about that. But be that as it may, this verse has been on my mind this week very heavily. So I hope and believe it's of the Lord, and I hope it's of the Lord that we study this verse together this morning. You see, the enormity of this verse cannot be overstated. This verse is extremely important, and it is an extremely powerful verse and message. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it this morning, about the fact that Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Let's see what it... Before we go any further, let's look at what it did not mean. What it did not mean. Okay? First of all, this verse did not mean that he was a transgressor. Okay? The word transgressor comes from the Greek word anomos. Nomos means law. When you add the little Greek prefix alpha, the letter A, we would say, to any word, it makes it the opposite. So in this case, the Greek word here for transgressor means the lawless, someone who is not subject to the law. It refers to those who violate the law, to the wicked, lawless rebels of the world. Okay, so as a word, this word transgressor encompasses just about everything you can think about that's bad in man. This was someone who wasn't going to submit to the law. We know people like that, don't we? We know people that are locked up in our prisons, some of whom are, you know, they're not all bad, the worst people, but there's a few that I've dealt with in my career that absolutely would not submit to the law. And that's the idea here. You know, you say, well, I'm maybe not quite that bad, but let me tell you, you go back and look at what happened in the Garden of Eden, and you look at it from God's perspective, and you are that bad. You and I are transgressors of the law. Jesus was not a transgressor. He was the farthest thing from a transgressor that there could be. Listen to what it says over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. As the writer there is describing our high priest, he's described those who went before who were the normal priests and earthly priests. But here our high priest, he says in verse 26, he says, "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens." We know what holy means. Holy means holy. It means that he's without sin. He had no sin within him. He had no blemish upon him whatsoever. The word harmless there, it comes from another Greek word, the Greek word kakos, okay? There's two Greek words that you learn. If you ever take Greek, you learn these two words pretty quickly. Kalos and kakos, okay? Kalos means good. Kakos means bad. They're opposites, okay? All right? Once again, here, they've added the little prefix a to that word kakos. Kakos means everything that's bad, wickedness. It means all the things you can think of that you could wrap up under the term bad. And you put that little prefix in front of it, and that means Jesus was not bad. Okay, that's about as simple as it gets, right? You know, what was Jesus like? Well, he was not bad. And that pretty much covers it, right? He was harmless. He was not one who had any intention of harm. You know, they hated him, we're told, without a cause. They hated him. Think about the people that hate you, or maybe people you consider to be your enemies. Maybe they don't hate you, they just don't like you very much, okay? I can think of some people. I could call out some names here, the people that don't like me, you know? And in every situation that I'm thinking of, I'm thinking, well, I don't deserve that. They shouldn't be thinking that way. Just about every situation I've had in my life where somebody got mad at me, you know, it wasn't because necessarily something I did. Usually if I did something wrong, did something bad, I'd go apologize to them for it. They might not accept it, but at least their feelings got a little bit better toward me. But there's a few people that just, they don't like me, you know, they don't like me. And I can say to myself sometimes, well, they hate me without a cause. But the truth of the matter is, in every one of those situations I can think of, I probably could have handled it better. You know, I could have done something that might have kept them from getting so mad at me. There was just maybe they're wrong to be mad. Maybe they're wrong to hate me, to be my enemy. But there was something I could have done a little better. Maybe it was just negligence. I didn't go talk to them like I should have before I did whatever it was they got mad at me about. But Jesus Christ didn't do anything wrong. There was nothing in his life that you could look at and say, oh yeah, I get it now. I understand why they're mad at him. I understand why they hate him. He didn't beat anybody out of any money. He didn't run around with anybody's wife. He didn't even flirt with anybody's wife. He didn't break the law. He didn't go out and lie on somebody and try to cause friends to tell gossiping things that cause friends to be separated. He didn't do anything. And they hated him without a cause. You see, the reason they hated him without a cause is because there was no cause. He was not a transgressor, you see. He was not a transgressor. Look over just a few pages from our text there in the book of Luke, the first chapter. And let's read down beginning about verse 30 about the angel talking to Mary about what was about to happen to her in the birth of Christ. He says unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Now listen to the descriptions of Jesus Christ as we go forward. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." There's so much preaching in there that I just need to skip over it, or I'm going to get distracted and stay there. But I will say this much. Notice that how clear the scriptures are and how much foresight God has to make sure that error doesn't creep into his church. It said he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. There's a heresy out there that says that Jesus did not become the Son of God until he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was always the eternal Word, they say, but he didn't actually become the Son until then. But notice what it said here. It didn't say he shall become the Son of the Highest. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. You know why he is called the Son of the Highest? Because he already was the Son of the Highest. He was the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. But I just throw that in for free this morning. We'll get back on our topic. Verse 33, listen to this. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now notice what he said here. He said, that holy thing. We have several new babies in this church and several on the way. And I love them dearly. And they're sweet and innocent to us. But David said that in iniquity did my mother conceive me, and in sin was I brought forth. That didn't mean that that the act between the man and the wife in conceiving that child was somehow wicked or wrong. God said that that it's blessed by God if it's in the holy union of marriage. But it means that that little child, as sweet and innocent and perfect as they seem to us, is yet still a sinner. It's brought forth a sinner. He was conceived in iniquity, and in sin it was brought forth. We're told that the wicked come forth from the womb speaking lies. And you know what? Every one of us is wicked. Every one of us has that wicked thing within us, that nature of Adam within us, you see. But that's not what was said about Christ. What was said about Christ is that he was a holy thing. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And you see, that holy thing was the Son of God. He was not a transgressor. Listen to the names of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This Jesus Christ that has been counted among, that has been numbered among the transgressors, was not a transgressor. That does not mean that he was a transgressor. In fact, it also did not mean that he ever transgressed. You remember what the people said about him after he'd been healing various ones there in Mark chapter 7? In verse 37, the people declared, "He hath done all things well." You know, I've tried to do things well in my life, but I haven't done all things well. Some people have done a lot better than I have, but nobody's done all things well, you see. He told them over in Matthew chapter 5 that he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to keep the law, to a jot and to a tittle. He said it will be kept no matter what. In 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, very familiar passage, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of Christ, rather, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot, foreshadowed by all those blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. Peter over there in the third chapter of Acts said, he said, you denied the Holy One and the Just. That's what Jesus was. He was the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. See, he was, this verse where it says he was numbered among the transgressors, or numbered with the transgressors, did not mean he was a transgressor. So what did it mean? Well, I'll tell you what it meant to them in that day. It meant that the people counted him as a transgressor. It meant that the people did. As you go back to our text and you begin reading there in verse 29, it says, they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, the ones who ought to have known better. You know, Jesus, when he met Nicodemus over there, he wasn't giving Nicodemus new doctrine. He told Nicodemus about the new birth. And when Nicodemus was sort of flabbergasted by that, he said, "What? How can these things be?" Jesus looked at him and said, "Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" It had been taught throughout the Old Testament. It had already been taught. And these chief priests ought to have known who they were looking at and who they were dealing with. But the chief priests likewise, mocking and among themselves, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they weren't saying that in a hopeful tone. They were saying that in a mocking tone. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. I know I've said this so much, you probably get tired of hearing it. But I'm going to just remind you one more time. There wasn't one good thief and one bad thief. There were two bad thieves. They that were crucified with him reviled him. See, as far as they were concerned in that day, what this meant to them was that he was just a transgressor like everybody else. He was numbered with the transgressors. Even the ones that he was hanging there with looked at him and said, "You're no different than us. You're no different than us." The people that gathered round said, "You're no different than us." The chief priest that ought to have known better said, "You're no different than us. He's just another transgressor." And by the way, those thieves weren't pickpockets. We're told in one place they were malefactors. And malefactor means a violent criminal. Somebody, they weren't just pickpockets that slip up on you and try to, you know, slip your wallet out of your pocket. They would accost you. They would assault you. They would kill you if they had to. And those people there mocked him and counted him just as one of the others. As a matter of fact, if you go back a few verses, around verse 7, let's just look at it there. In verse 7 of this same chapter, it says, "There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection." We know Barabbas, an infamous name, because he's that terrible bad guy that they let go instead of Jesus. You know, I heard a sermon not too long ago from this very pulpit by a dear brother several years ago, actually. You know what his topic was? "I am Barabbas." Did you know we are Barabbas? They let Barabbas go and they took Christ. But look at who Barabbas was. That's important. He wasn't just, again, just some political prisoner. He was a murderer. He had committed sedition. He had committed treason. He had tried to overthrow the government. And they would rather have him than this man Jesus, who had done all things well. This man who they mocked, who basically they said, "This poor fool has made a brag that he can't back up now." You know, again, it shouldn't have been a surprise to anybody who knew their Old Testament in that day. Back over in Isaiah chapter 53, listen to this. Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." They were expecting a war leader, and if they'd read this, they'd have realized there wasn't a political war leader coming. It was something totally different. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I've heard people say before, if I'd just seen Jesus in that day, I'd have recognized him. You might not have. He didn't look different than anybody else. He didn't walk around with a glowing halo like you see in the paintings. There was no beauty in him, outward beauty, that we should desire him. I'm not saying he was an ugly man. I don't know what he looked like. But the point is that it was not the physical attributes of Christ that attracted people to him. It's the inward and the spiritual, who he was in reality. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." You say, "Well, I sure would have treated him differently." Listen to the writer. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." Did you know that without the grace of God, if you and I had been in that crowd that day, we would have been hurling the same insults. We would have been casting the same mockings in his face as every other one that was standing around there. Matter of fact, we're told later on that there were some who were in that crowd that Paul preached to later and Peter preached to later that had been doing that. Apart from the grace of God, there is where we would be. "He was despised and we esteemed him not." Shouldn't have been a surprise to those chief priests or any Old Testament scholars. And even today, men just treat him as any other man. He was a prophet. He was a great philosopher, some say. He was a tragic figure of history. See, the people counted him as a transgressor. But here's something else that we need to think about. This, you may be startled when I say this, but I don't think so. It also means that God counted him as a transgressor. Now hear me out before you misunderstand. The word numbered there, he said he was numbered with the transgressors. The word numbered there means to, it's an accounting term. It means to account or to reckon him as something, to reckon one, to put him in a certain category on a ledger, so to speak. And it's the same Greek word that's used in Romans 8:18 where it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." You know, he didn't say the sufferings aren't terrible. They're tough when they're here. But he said, I'm accounting them in a different place. You know, yeah, they're tough when we go through them. But if we keep our view as a heavenly view, we can remember to take those terrible sufferings and account them, reckon them, number them in the category of not even being worthy to be compared, you see. The idea is of tallying something up and putting it in the proper category. Now listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now notice it does not say there that he became a sinner, but it says he became sin for us. God numbered him, God reckoned him, God accounted him in the category of a transgressor. He made him to be sin for us so that he might redeem us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God counted him as a transgressor. He was not a transgressor. He was the pure and perfect, holy, harmless, and undefiled Son of God. And yet God on that day, in that hour, on that cross, counted him to be sin for us. He numbered him with the transgressors.
For the sake of time, we're going to pause the message at this point. Please join us again tomorrow to hear the conclusion of this sermon about Jesus being numbered with the transgressors on our behalf. In the meantime, if you have any questions, please feel free to contact us at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can contact me personally at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.